Jesus alone.
And you may be seated this morning, and as you are, if you would, take your Bible today and be ready. We're going to jump right into God's Word in just a moment. Genesis, if you would, chapter 19. If you would, look there, Genesis 19, and we'll read from it in just a moment. We've changed a few things, and sometimes we get in our habits, our ruts, and different things that we have in our lives. And so, if you haven't been here the last week or two, we sing a couple songs, we're jumping right in. So you don't have any time to wake up or ease in. We jump right in these last few weeks, and then we finish with some songs of worship and praise the Lord after His Word is spoken to our heart. But we want to get God's Word right into our minds these last few weeks. And so, if you would, be ready, prepare your heart and mind to listen and be moved by God and His Holy Spirit, His Holy Ghost that works in us. As you find your place in Genesis 19, a couple things just to make note of and pay attention to upcoming in our church. And first of all, I have it written at the top so I don't forget. I'm supposed to wish Curtis Raquel a happy 88th birthday. If you haven't gotten around to see him recently, if I could be and look like Curtis at 88 years old, if you get around, ask him some tips for what it is, what brings him. I said, 80, are you sure it's not 68? But he's 88 years old on Friday. We're thankful for that. And praise the Lord for Curtis, his impact here as well, and how he serves the Lord. And then you notice some things upcoming today, right after the morning service, having a barbecue lunch down in the cafeteria. Now, I know, again, habit. Normally, we have a lunch after church. We go down in the gym, and we have kind of everything set out, a big church fellowship. We eat, and then often we'll have a service down there in the gym right after. A little different than that today. It's not in the gym. It's just kind of a walk-through, get your lunch, and when you finish eating, you can go tonight. The schedule is normal. Adult service in here, kids' clubs over in the other building. And so everything else is normal today, other than if you go out to eat or you forgot to put the pot roast on or whatever it is that you did, or even if you want to just sacrifice the pot roast, let it burn. You can come down after church this morning. It's a barbecue lunch. It's a fundraiser. We have quite a few kids going to junior camp and some of our teens that will be going to teen camp toward the end of July, and this goes to help both of them. Just like everything in the world, the cost of camp's gone up the last few years, and some of our families have two kids going to camp, three kids going to different camps and different things, and so we want to help them. We also help a few other kids that may not have the opportunity to go to camp if they didn't have some financial help, and so we're having this lunch. There's pulled pork, a few different sides, and a drink. It's a real simple meal down in the cafeteria, but it's donation-based. You pick what you pay. And you can be a blessing to them by coming down and eating. I mean, who'd have thought? You can bless somebody by eating. But come down. You can donate. There's a little box down there you can donate in, or you can give it through the offering, or if you don't have it today, or you can do that online. But be a blessing to our kids this afternoon. I hope you'll come down. There'll be plenty for everybody. Enjoy some fellowship while you're down there as well. That's down in the cafeteria in the other building. We have visitation this Saturday at 9:30, and then some things coming up through the month of June. Father's Day, the Donuts with Dads. Kids Ministry hosts a breakfast on Father's Day morning and a couple weeks away. And then junior camp's coming up. Our VBS at the end of the summer, we're trying to make some plans and prepare for that. And so if you can help with that, it runs August 4th through the 7th. It's 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. So I know that changes who may be available with work, but if you have the opportunity and flexibility to help with that, impact kids. We had kids save last year at our VBS, and we're praying that God will do that again. But sign up. That'll let Drew and Amy know kind of how to plan and prepare. That's back out in the Welcome Center. Make sure that you take note of that as well. If you have your Bible, if you would, open it to Genesis 19. And as I mentioned, we're going to jump right in this morning. Our main part of our message is the last eight or nine verses or so. We're going to pick up in verse 24 in just a minute. And I mentioned, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. We went through Genesis 1 through 11, verse by verse, went through. We took a break from Genesis for a little while, went over and studied 1 Peter. And then we've come back and we've jumped in chapter 12, kind of the life of Abraham is where we have picked up. We were moving at a pretty good pace as we studied through Abraham's life. And just as, again, studying Genesis 19, it is a passage that in some ways our natural man kind of wants to, we want to read it, be done with it, move on from it. But when Jesus reflected on this passage, we looked at it last week, he said, remember this, rehearse this, and be warned by it. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the sins of Sodom and how, unfortunately, they mirror the sins of our own culture. We saw that, and that it's not just a distant ancient past and a civilization of other people. It's our world. It's our country. It's our society that struggles with those same sins. And then we saw last week the life of a believer, a man that the New Testament says, a righteous man, Lot, who vexed, he tormented his soul with the sin that was around him. We saw his response to that sin, and then ultimately the chastening hand, the judging hand of God over those that rejected him, and the chastening hand of God over Lot as a believer. And we praise the Lord for both of those, and we looked at his rescue. But today we're going to come to the end. This is the last thing the Bible's going to say about Lot. And I think that it's a warning too. It's the last thing it says about his life in terms of events and what happened. So we're going to pick up in verse 24. And of course, this is there's an element to this that turns our stomachs. It's a sensitive thought and topic. How do we address this? What can we learn from it? I'll be honest, I opened it and I started to study. I read God's Word, had an idea in my mind this week. Here's where I'm going with this. And then I opened a couple different commentaries and a couple of commentaries. I opened one of them, and one of the very first lines that came to this verse gave comments on the passage, said, this should never be preached in a public setting. And I thought, well, that's interesting view of that. As I prayed on it these last few weeks, I think it's helpful to us. All of God's Word is good and profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for our instruction. So let's look at it together and ask the Lord to teach us from it. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. We left off there last week. And I think the Bible wants us to contrast and see the difference in Abraham, who was not perfect. In fact, next chapter, we're going to see Abraham fall back into distrust and a sin of doubt in his life and fear in his life. Abraham was not perfect, but he did continually keep coming back and walking with the Lord. And I think we're meant to see a contrast here as we look at Lot's life. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Now, as difficult as this is for us to read, let me just say, we've already read passages, and we should learn to study and read the Bible, pay attention to how God communicates. That's one of our goals, is see how does God communicate to us in his word. There's been other people that have had children. There's been other ways that these relationships have been described. This is the most attention, all of a sudden, that God gives to any sort of sexual relationship. And why? You know, our stomach, oh, this is awful. But then it repeats it. And so notice in verse 34, if you would, it's giving us a distaste and a disgust for the effects of sin in the life of a believer. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. Go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and perceived not when she lay down and when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The name Moab is Moab. It means from the father. Verse 38, and younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the name of the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Would you pray with me now as we pray over the Lord's word? We have one final song. We'll come back and we'll preach through this passage. Would you pray? This is a passage in which our minds and our hearts want to turn away from. But the Lord does not turn us away from his word. He draws us to it. And would you pray right now in your mind and heart that God would teach you and that he would grow us, that he'd move in us, he'd do a work in our church, even through something that we do not want to look at. Father, thank you for your word. It is pure, it is perfect, it is whole. And Lord, we understand there is significance. When you take time and explain to us sin and you show us the darkness of this world through your eyes, through your word, and by your Holy Spirit, you mean to communicate, to teach us of our own darkness, of the danger of the sin nature that is in us, of your disgust for sin, even in the world around us. And Lord, whether our sin, as in these 8 verses, is what we would consider great or egregious, or in our eyes, if we perceive it as small and insignificant. Lord, would you help us to see today that a life of small choices, small compromises, leads to dark and sinful lives, even in the life of believers. Lord, would you warn us from your word today? Would you cry to us through your Holy Ghost? Would you fill us? Fill me as I preach and give me understanding and words to guide us. And Lord, may our hearts follow you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As they sing this song, would you pray the song with them as they sing it? And so we trust him to teach us today, don't we? Don't you? You should. Y'all sleep this morning. Do you trust the Lord this morning? Amen. You trust that this is his word? Do you trust that this is his word? Amen. Because if not, I'm wasting my time up here. If you trust that this is his word, you trust that what he gives us in it is good for us. And so let's look at it this morning. Some of you have been to the Middle East. The thought this morning is, what do we get from the ashes? The end of this chapter we read a moment ago, as Abraham looks out, it says, smoldered like a furnace. The ashes of Sodom and the cities of that valley, but not just the ashes of Sodom and the valley, the ashes and the ruins of Lot's life, Lot's family. Lot has become a widower in these last moments, in these last days before we read. What can we learn from the ashes this morning? Some of you have had the opportunity, you've traveled the world, whether it's by military or your business, whatever it's been. Some of you have been to the Middle East, you've been to Europe, you've been to Asia, some of you have been to Egypt, and you've been some places that can, you've seen some things that are defined as ruins, what's left over, echoes of a civilization from 1,000 years ago. And as you look at them, now America didn't have a whole lot of ruins per se. I was disappointed as a child. In fourth grade, we went to Jamestown, just an hour or so away. And in fourth grade, we went to Jamestown. I was like, man, this is awesome. Look at what I didn't have all my history exactly. Look at what the pilgrims built, even though that's not who was there in Jamestown. And the settlers, they built these amazing things. And then I found out later, none of that's actually there. And I was like, I'm going to go to the actual site. This is a rebuild. And I went to the actual site of Jamestown. And it's like grass and trees. There's nothing left. The ruins of early America, because we built with wood and whatever we could scrap together as settlers. So there's not even a whole lot of ruins like we would consider that in America. But you go to some of these sites around the world and you look at it, and usually it's stone, it's metal, it's marble, it's whatever it is, but it's a shell. It's just a skeleton of what was there. And it says by those ruins what was there, and maybe even what they thought would have been. And it's an echo of the past, of what had been established and what was there. What went wrong is sometimes what I think when I stand in front of something. What was this? What happened that it is now what I see today? What could it have been? What happened? In our study of Genesis, we continually find people, human beings, leaving things in ruin.
Have you noticed that trend? It's not God that destroys and ruins the things of the earth. It's man and their sin that ruin the things of the earth. Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden because of their sin, and they leave not just the garden, but they leave their relationship with God and their family and their relationship to one another. They leave those things in ruin. Cain is forced out of, just a few pages later, Cain is forced out of his society and out of his family because of the ruined relationship. That family is left in ruins because he ignored God, rejected him, and did things his own way. Then you see all of society, a few chapters later, Genesis 6, mankind continually rebelling, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, and the flood waters that God sent in judgment lift up the ark over the ruins of civilization and mankind because they reject the Lord. Noah and his family and God's mercy come off the ark, and just a few generations later, those that he had told and given the same command that we saw in Genesis 1 and 2 to Adam and Eve to go around the world, spread, to show God's glory, to be stewards of the earth. They don't want to do that, it says. We want to all come together. We want to make a great name for ourselves. We want to build this tower into the heavens. They reject all of God's commands. They do things their own way. God babbles and says, no, I'm the one in control. He twists their language. And in confusion and in frustration, they leave what was left of their attempt in ruin. And now we get to this portion of Genesis, and we have Sodom and Gomorrah left in heaps of ashes, but more than just a city in ruin. We see a man in ruin. We see a family in ruins. And we see over and over and over again that when people ignore God and live life not heeding his word, it leads to ruin. It's tragic. It's shocking as we read this passage. But what can we learn from the ashes of Genesis 19? In the last couple of weeks, we saw the sins of Sodom, the rescue of Lot. We know from the New Testament that Lot's a believer. He's a righteous man that vexed, that bothered, tormented his own soul. He made his own soul sick by the sin that was around him. And some people have argued, well, maybe he was living as a strong light, as a believer in Sodom. I think you can read Genesis 19 and find that that's phooey. The way that his son-in-law said, when he finally did come, said, the judgment of God is coming. His son-in-law said, he must be joking. They thought he was teasing. He hadn't lived his life that way. You see him offer his daughters to the angry mob around. Lot did not live in righteousness, bothered by the sin around him in some righteous or holy way. No. Lot was a believer by faith, I think the New Testament says, and yet he had chosen to walk daily apart from God. That's how he tormented his soul. And it is torment. It is sickness of the soul. For any of us that have claimed the salvation of God, not to walk with our Savior each and every day. Salvation is not just gift that you unwrap and praying, this is cool, let's put this on the shelf. What a beautiful monument and testament. What a nice luxury. What a gem and a ruby. And then we go live our lives apart from that gift. No, we're to walk in that salvation each and every day. And Lot is a testimony this morning of the tragic consequence of a believer that will not walk with God. It's a beautiful thing when a wayward Christian returns to the Lord. And I mentioned last week the chastening hand of God. I can see on your faces and on smiles and on nods around the room that all of us, if not all of us, many of us have experienced the chastening hand of God that brings us into a moment of returning from our wayward state. And that is a sweet and beautiful thing. I think we could give testimony around the room this morning of returning to the Lord and the peace that it brings our soul, the rejoicing, the brightness, the light of life, the fountain that comes with that. And yet, however, sin is not without its consequences. And though I think this chapter hints, we'll see it in a moment, I think it hints that Lot starts to figure some things out in his life and his relationship with God, I think it hints at that. But the sin that he lived in, not just once, not just a couple times, but daily. We can do the math based on when he split from Abram, how old Abram was at the times of the promises of God, and when Abram finds out he's going to have a child. Lot's lived in Sodom for at least 15 years. He's lived over a decade in the midst of this. He's made it part of his life. He's absorbed it. And you cannot live your life with the influence absorbing the sin of the world around us, we cannot live. We'll say it this way. You cannot live apart from God for that length of time and not face consequences. The child of God is supposed to take sin seriously. I think that's why these last verses, as hard as they are to stomach, why would God give us 8 verses that describe this horrific? I mean, it talks about not to be too frank or curt. It says of Adam and Eve, the first child that's ever born into the world. It says that Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bare a son. Boom, that's it. Just a few words. That's all that's explained. Same thing even with Abraham. And as you walk through, it doesn't describe. But then all of a sudden in Genesis 19, we have this billboard-like message screaming at us. Is it to make us appalled? Is it to make us, to draw some sort of attention to the wickedness of this sexual sin? It's not just to emphasize the details of the sin. It is to show us the consequences of a life lived apart from God. You think about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks the question. Since God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, since we will walk into heaven, if you're a believer, not by your own merit or by your own life or by your own strength, you will walk into heaven on the merit of Jesus Christ, completely right and one with Him. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stand and be judged in the sense of, it doesn't mean that you're not going to stand accountable for your works in this world, but you don't have to fear the eternal wrath of God. And then Paul asks a question, should we then just be able to keep sinning so that, I mean, if God's grace is abundant, should grace abound by our sin? And he says this, God forbid. That's his answer to his question. How shall we live that are dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live? He says, excuse me, live any longer therein. Every believer is called to shun sin, be sanctified by the Spirit, and to walk with Christ every day. Not the super Christian, not the religious Christian. Not the lady or the man that you admire that sits across the church that you just think somehow has all their life together. Every believer is meant to walk with Christ daily. And Lot's life is a warning to us of the danger and darkness of a believer that lives in sin. And I think we look at this passage, honestly, we struggle. How could this apply to my life? It's not something I struggle with. It's not something I can even imagine for myself. And though I do know, sidestep for a moment, though I do know that this sin and the abuse of within family and sexual misuse of individuals and people is rampant in our world. As we sit here today, many of us believers and churchgoers, we don't see how this passage is about them out there. That's what we think. The Bible teaches us that most of our moments in life, I dare say maybe all of our moments in life, they don't stand independently on their own. This set of verses that we just read does not stand on its own in the scope of Scripture or in the scope of Lot's life. This action and this conniving and this planning and the actual act of Lot's drunkenness and his daughter's sin, it doesn't stand independently. It's the consequence of a life of small choices. It's a big sin. Now, all sin is sin before the Lord. All sin is against the glory of God. All sin stands worthy of judgment. But the Bible does distinguish certain sins as being a mark that a heart is far, far away from God. We talked about that last week with the sins, or a couple weeks ago with the sins of Sodom. This presents to us big sin. How do we get to big sins? By small compromises. That's where Lot walked for years. And the final 7 verses don't just tell us about sexual sin and betrayal. They're profound warning. We've seen the ruins of Sodom, but we'd be silly, we'd be foolish to walk past these 8 verses and somehow think that sin and sin nature doesn't have a grip on our lives in some way. We'd be foolish to ignore the warning. So how do we handle this passage? We've seen Lot, we've seen Sodom. Lot and his family, they've left Sodom, but it comes clear in this passage that Sodom has not left his family. He cannot live apart from God in sin and not get burned. So how are we going to handle it? I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preach on just this set of verses. So where do we begin? We're just going to do what we always do. A quick walk. We're going to walk through the passage. And then we're going to ask God by His Holy Spirit to apply it to us. Look, if you would, number one. And I think you see it in the first verse that we read a moment ago. Number one, a hint of repentance. You have some of these things there in your notes. I want you to notice, where is Lot when we pick up in verse 30? Lot went up out of Zoar. He dwelt in the mountain. Where? How did he get into this mountain? Do you remember back in the passage we read in chapter 19 a little earlier? What did the angels, the messengers of God, and I think it's clear from the passage, Abraham knew who they were, and I think it's clear that Lot knew who they were. They weren't just mysterious men. I think he understood this is a message from God. That's why he's trying to convince those around him, and that's why he tries to talk to his son-in-laws. God's judgment is coming. He knows this is a message from God. The message of God from these angels was, go to the mountains so you don't lose your life. Go to the mountain and you'll save your family. And remember Lot's first plea was, I don't want to go to the mountain. Something bad might happen to me. Lot, something bad is going to happen to you. The sky is literally falling. But in that moment, he argues. He says, well, let me go to the city over here. So God's first command to him by his angels, go to the mountain. But Lot says, well, give me the city. And God says, fine, I won't destroy the city. Just get out of here. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot leaves, and then he goes and dwells in Zoar. I want you to pay attention to the wording here in this first part of this verse, in verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. Now Lot, in verse 30, is where God told him to go to begin with. Why? Why is he there? Look in verse 30. It says, his two daughters went with him, for he, notice this phrase, feared to dwell in Zoar. I've read some comments and different things. Some people say, well, look, Lot can't trust the word of the Lord. God said he wouldn't destroy Zoar. He's a scaredy cat. He lives in fear. And maybe that's the case. But I think the Bible hints to us why Lot did this. The Bible has used this word for fear three times. The three times that it uses it in Genesis around this. I'll give you some examples. You can turn there. I'll show you a couple of them. Look at Genesis 3:10. I'll show you the first time the Bible uses this particular word, yare. It uses this word for fear. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Says Adam, God called to Adam, said, where are you, Adam? This is after he sinned. Look at verse 10. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid. It's that same word, fear. What prompted Adam? This is not just I'm scared of lightning and thunder, I'm scared of heights. It says, Adam says, I realize I've sinned, and I realize that God had seen my sin, and I realize the judgment and the accountability that I have between God. It says, and I was afraid. Look over, if you would, the next time that Genesis uses this particular word. Look at Genesis 13, verse number 6. Genesis 13, verse number 6. The next time that God uses this word in His holy word by His Spirit to us, Genesis 13, verse 6. In the land... Chapter 18, verse 15. Wrong verse. Chapter 18, verse 15. God comes, visits Abraham and Sarah, says, you're going to have a son. Sarah laughs in her heart. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. God says, why is Sarah laughing in the other room? Sarah says, I didn't laugh. She denies it. Why? Because she was afraid. Same word used of Lot and his fear. What is she saying? He says, she realized what she had said in her heart, but she realized that God had seen her heart. And she stood accountable for a holy God, and all of a sudden she's afraid. Look over one page past our text. Chapter 20, verse number 8 tells us the next time the word fear is used in Genesis. Chapter 20, verse 8. So in the next chapter, spoiler alert, Abram's going to lie again, say, Abram, Sarah's my sister. He's going to deny. He's going to send a king. He's going to take Sarah into his harem once again. And God comes to that king in the night and says, look, you've got another man's wife. The judgment of God is coming on you and all the men and all of your people. And notice in verse chapter 20, verse number 8, therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called his servants, told all these things in their ears. The men were sore afraid. What was it? God came to him and said, I've seen something in your life. And he stood before, this word fear, it's a reverent awe. It's an awe-striking humility. And it says the Lot was fearful to dwell. That word dwell is the same word he used to how he lived in Sodom, to set up. He was afraid. I think this is a hint of repentance in Lot's life. And I am thankful for that. I think that Lot tried to start. I think he finally starts to get this. That God sees and I'm accountable to him. I can't just live my life however I want. So in this reverent fear, it says he's dwelling now in a mountain. This hint of repentance for the backslidden believer. We know we're glad of this. But you say, well, what do we take from this? Maybe God's judgment and chastening affected Lot's heart. But here's what I take from it. There are certain aspects that we should serve God today. So how do we handle this? Should we just keep going and I've ruined my life? Is it too little, too late? Here's what I wrote in bold letters across the side of my notes in my Bible this week. Today is the day to walk with God. Today is the day to walk with God. Now, in Lot's life, it should have been 15 years worth of today's ago. But today is the day to walk with the Lord. You say, oh, I served God yesterday. I just need day, today to myself. We do that sometimes, don't we? Oh, I serve God tomorrow. I'll walk with God in a more urgent way tomorrow. And for some reason, we come up with some excuse. Lot had a life full of excuses, and it led to the end of Genesis 19. Sin left unchecked in our hearts grows roots. Even as believers, greed morphs into envy, fraud, and theft. Bitterness transforms into hatred, spite, and broken relationships. Gossip turns into lying, belittling, and schisms. Lust grows into immorality and fornication. Yes, even as believers, when we don't walk with God, our hearts grow cold. And for the backslidden believer, there is always relational restoration. But with our sin comes circumstantial brokenness. You can always be restored to your Lord. You can always be restored to your Savior. But you cannot always pick the consequences of your sin. You can't just go as far as you want and turn around unchanged. In fact, that's what we see in the second part of this. We see it in number two, this horrific scene in Scripture. We don't have to read this and doubt that it displeased the Lord. I've read some arguments. Some have tried to say, well, it was before the law of Leviticus. It was early. Maybe it was after the flood. And no, you know, there's families that intermarried. It's close enough to Noah that this is okay. No. Culture and society. You read the Code of Hammurabi. This was punishable by death. This is not something that is excused. There's never an example of father and daughter in Scripture. Though things may have worked differently in those early families as the earth began to multiply. Some people say, well, maybe they thought the whole world had been destroyed. They thought Sodom, Gomorrah, all those cities around them had been destroyed. They literally thought, maybe they thought, this is the only man left in the world. No, they just moved there from Zoar. They knew there was other people in the world. There's no question in our mind this is wrong. Why else would they have to get him drunk to accomplish it? We struggle to stomach it. Say, how is this even in the Bible? And here's what I want us to clearly note. Because this is, isn't this one of the objections of critics, skeptics, and doubters of God's Word, that because a horrific action is in God's Word does not mean that it is condoned by God just because of its mere presence. Don't be confused by that. Don't be baffled by that. God just simply tells it like it is. I think we can all appreciate somebody who will just tell us the way things really are. And God, of everyone in this universe, will always tell you the truth. He'll always show you how dark darkness really is, but he'll always show you the mercy and grace and the light to get out of that darkness. And here's one of those moments. It doesn't mean God condones this. In fact, it's the opposite. I think it's clear. Notice why Lot's daughters decided to do this. They reason this away. They say, our father's old. There's nobody left that's going to come to us. We need to do this. We're going to preserve our family. This is what we need to do. Here's what I want you to notice from this morning, church, that Lot's daughters reasoned their sin away in the exact same way their father had lived for years. Here's the way they did it. We have no other option. What else are we supposed to do? Had Lot not done that for years? He gets this choice, the green valley. I mean, it makes sense. I'm going to take my grit. The Bible doesn't say that Lot did sin by choosing this fertile valley, but it does tell us where his attention immediately went. Well, of course, I'm going to pick the fertile valley. What else is there? Oh, look, what's there? The cities are there. I can get something out of this. If I'm going to got to sell my sheep, I got to do something, and I got to point my tent towards Sodom. It's one of the only cities there. All the cities that are down there are like this. Then eventually he lives there. Then eventually, not only is he dwelling there, but he's sitting at the gate. He's gained influence. He's become a part of their society. He always has a reason. He's captured and taken away by the kings of Mesopotamia. God rescues him, but he returns to that same city. It almost as if to say, I have no other option. Then he stands in front of those men that are clamoring and clinging and saying, well, send us out the men that we can sleep with them and abuse them. However you want to say that or word that. They want this same-sex homosexual desires and sins. And Lot says, well, just take my daughters. We got no other option. He's compromising in his life constantly by saying, this is all I have that I can do. God says, go to the mountain. I can't go to the mountain. I need a city. There's too much to gain. And Lot's daughters do the same thing. They say, well, we're going to do this because, what else am I supposed to do? And we do that in our own lives, with our jobs, with our entertainment, with our social lives, with our family structure. We look at the culture and the world around us and we think, I kind of have to do this. What else am I going to do? That they felt like Lot, that they would miss out. Lot couldn't leave Sodom because he was afraid of what he might lose. He's afraid of what he might not have. He's afraid of what God might not give him. And Lot's daughters commit this sin because they feared missing out, so they sinned to make sure that they didn't. Like father, like daughter. And church, your kids watch you. No matter how old they are. Even if your kids are 30 years old, they're watching how you're living this stage of your life. Your grandkids are watching how you live your life. And we think that our sin only affects us. But Lot would wake up and come out of that cave on one day, and I'm sure he'd testify to, no, it affects far more than just your own life. In their fear, they robbed their future because they did not trust their God. When we think there's no other option, I think the text speaks a little bit to the power of the drunkenness, the alcohol, the lifestyle. I'll say it this way. I don't know that Lot is indicted by Scripture for the act. It says twice. It goes out of its way to say twice. He did not perceive. He did not understand what was happening. So Lot may not be indicted for the actual act, but he is held responsible for the life that led to it. And you may not be responsible for every act of every person and everything that ever happens to you. You may not be indicted for the act, but your life can be responsible for leading to it. Lot's daughter, how else would they know? We know you can study some of the background of the alcohol and the percentage and what it would have taken to get Lot drunk in this way. I think they knew and had seen their father live this way year after year after year. This is not the first time. I've never experienced this in this way, but he didn't take a sip or a shot and just, I didn't know, I didn't understand. What it would have taken for him to get to that point was conscious and purposeful, and his kids knew this is his weakness. He'd lived for years with a sin that he thought only affected him. And then one day, it bit that entire family. And we think we have sins that only affect us. We think we have sins that nobody else sees. We think we have sins that nobody else watches because they happen in private, they happen in the darkness, or because they only happen in my heart or in my mind. But you live long enough with it. You walk far enough away from God. I'm sure Lot never could have imagined. He probably never could have imagined offering his daughters, and he never would have imagined what happens at the end of the chapter. Many righteous believers at one point in their lives have looked back and said, whew, I never would have imagined I'd have gotten here. Here's the idea this morning. Come home from Sodom, wherever you are. Whatever sin is in your heart and life, whatever you've hidden, whatever you're struggling with, no matter how big or how small, today is the day to walk with God. Come home. You say, oh, Pastor James, I can say it. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Landmark Baptist Church. I don't live in Sodom. You don't have to live in Sin City to be apart from God in your heart. You may be consumed by some private thought or some growing desire, some continual discontent, some unbreakable habit. And like Lot, you haven't even seen it yet. In desperation or in desire, don't default to the way of the world. In any matter, big or small, The greed, the materialism, the lust, the anger, the bitterness, the fear of others, the need for approval, the desire of these things of this world, they eat away at us like a cancer. And we, like Lot and his daughters, figure out ways to justify and reason it. There's just no other option. It's just the way that it is. Hey, Lot, your city's on fire. You should get your family out. Hey, Lot, your life is headed toward destruction. Consequences of Lot's sin carried far past the cave in that mountain. That's what we see in the next point. Notice the ripple effect in the last two verses. We don't know really anything else about the rest of Lot's life, do we? I mean, we know what the New Testament says about him, but as far as the events of his life, we don't know anything else. And I think it may have hinted that Lot's figured some things out. Maybe there's some repentance, but I think that God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us this as the final word on Lot to leave a profound impact on our lives. There is no fairy tale ending. There's no Disney World ending given here that, oh, from the ashes rises this new prince. No, no, no. It leaves Lot as an old man fathering his sons and grandsons in a twisted and dark circumstance. And God chooses to leave it that way, I think. Doesn't say anything. Maybe Lot walked with God for decades. I don't know how long he lived. Maybe he did. But I think what God wants us to see is what was the result of those years that Lot refused to walk with the Lord. That's what he wants us to see. As you look, you see these two names and the people that came from them, Moab and Ben-Ammi and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you see and you read, you can read, we won't for time's sake this morning, turn. You can turn to 1 Kings, just one example, you can turn to 1 Kings 11. We don't turn there this morning, but you mark it down and write it. 1 Kings 11 tells us of Solomon. It says that in Solomon's old age, he married many different women from many different places. And one of the places he married women from was Moabites. And it goes on later, a few verses later, it says that in his old age, that Solomon did not remain consecrated to the Lord, but he let his wives turn him away to other gods. And he, in turn, introduced those gods to the people of Israel. And one of them was a woman, or at least women, that were Moabites who served the god Chemosh years later. So literally, Lot sins in this way, and it breaks apart, and God's people, the ones, the chosen ones of Israel, it breaks apart, and eventually they come back and they introduce the people of Israel to more false gods and more idols. Lot's sin, his daily choices, not just the sin in the cave, but his daily choices in Sodom affected hundreds of people, thousands of people for hundreds of years. Now it's easy for us to see the generational impact of sin when we look at Scripture because we have it now. We can study it. We can search it. We can find online here, where is this traced through? And we can look at words and people's names. We can find it. It's easy to say, look, he did this in first few pages of Genesis, and later it affected a lot more people. It's easy to look at the Bible and say that. It's hard for us to say that. Number one, because we there's 8 billion people in our world now. And we feel that our impact is actually pretty small. And we don't have the ability to see into the future. You're going to die one day. And if the Lord tarries his coming, 150 years from now, I can dare say, I know there's medical events, I can dare say, none of us are going to be here. But our impact still will be, whether you realize it or not. The decisions that you make to follow God, or the decision that you make not to walk with God, will affect people that that you'll never know their name. They'll never know your name. I don't know my great-great-great-grandparents' names. Maybe I should look into that. Maybe I should say, I don't know them. I know my grandparents' name. I know most of my great-grandparents' names. I know them. I know a little bit of the impact that they had on my life. But I know that somewhere down the line, there's things in my life, there's aspects of my family that are made up because of where we came from and what we were a part of and what were there. Now, can God redeem anyone, even out of the worst circumstance situation? He can. But sin has its effects long after we enjoy it for the moment. And we should know and see that, measure our lives by it. He never imagined when he set the door of his tent towards Sodom that sin would take him to a cave in the mountain of Zoar. Big sins start with little choices. I want to look at this final section of this verse. It's a terrible, terrible story with horrible consequences, but praise God. Let's leave it here. Because you're like, man, come on Sunday morning we're going to do Genesis 19. This is like what you do on a Thursday night Bible study when there's like 5 people so you can say you've knocked out Genesis 19. Genesis 19 on Sunday morning. We're here to worship and serve the Savior. Well, I'm glad he's on every page, aren't you? Look, if you would, in verse 37, because we're going to see a shocking victory this morning. The name Moab, or Moab, literally means from dad. She doesn't hide it here. And the first readers of Genesis, those people that were following after Moses, they would have known the Moabites, and it was served as a warning. Hey, these people, you're going to go by them. Don't follow their way. Don't follow their land. Don't follow their God. Look at how they got their beginning. That's how maybe the first readers of Genesis. But as time goes on, and for later readers of the Bible, and especially for Christians who have the whole of Scripture, this tells us something more. Turn, if you would, very quickly, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And we're not going to read it. I just want your eyes to see it. Ruth in chapter 1. And as you look there, you see this description. Now, it came to pass in verse 1, the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So there's a man from Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah, who has to leave his homeland because of a famine. Does that sound familiar? He has to leave. Abraham did that, and Lot went with him. Other people did it. He has to leave. He has to travel for a little while. And he traveled. It's my only option. He travels, and he lives there. And the Bible goes on and tells us he lived there 10 years. And maybe the famine lasted that long, but I just have a feeling he just settled after a while. And so this man leaves. He takes his family. He has two sons, and he and his two sons die, and they leave behind all their wives. And one of those, notice it says in verse end of number 2, they came to the country. Where did they go travel? Came to the country of Moab, continued there. Look at verse 4. The name of one of the wives of the women, Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. So there's this woman here named Ruth, and she is a descendant of Moab, and she's widowed. So let me get this straight. That sometime later, there's this group of believers that leave and they go to Moab and they marry and they do all these different things. And a daughter of Moab, literally call it, she from Lot, from the father, a daughter of Lot is widowed and has no other option. But what does she do? She tells her mother-in-law, I'm going to go back with you. And then she says this phrase that stands out. Your people are going to be my people, all these other things. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to go with you to the end. But she says this, your God will be my God. So a daughter of Lot who is widowed and has no other option says, I'm going to follow the one true God. And she does. And she goes back. And the Bible says that she meets a man named Boaz. And she enters what the Bible describes as a marriage of redemption. And then they have a child and his name's Obed. Obed has a son, his name's Jesse. Jesse has a son, and his name is David. So the widowed daughter of Lot with no options becomes the great-grandmother of the great king of Israel. But more than that, turn to Matthew chapter 1, if you would. More than that, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, and I want you to look down. Verse number 5. Your Bible has a title. You see verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The family, if you would, of the Son of God. Look at verse number 5. The spelling's a little different, but you will notice it. And Salmon begat Boaz and of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So let me get this straight. God takes one of the most horrific scenes in Scripture. In the pitch black darkness, it was at night, in the pitch black darkness of a cave, with the widowed daughter of Lot and Lot himself. And somehow, out of the darkness of that cave, God chooses to bring the light of the world. So what does that tell me? That even in the darkness of our sins, that Jesus Christ redeems them all. That God is never defeated by sin. So I want you to walk with me, if you would, as we apply. We're just going to do it quickly this morning. What do we take from Genesis 19? Here's what I want you to look at. This is what I take from this chapter. It's kind of a review of the whole chapter. Number one, today is the right day to walk with God. Today is the right day to walk with the Lord. Your spiritual life is not about what people perceive it to be. It's not about checking things off the list. It is about walking with God. It's between you and the Lord and no one else. Are you following Jesus today wholeheartedly? It's not about when you get older. It's not about when you get something done. It's not about when you reach status at work. It's not about when your health increases. When your kids are old enough that you think it actually matters. It's about today. Because the consequences tomorrow rest on it. Number two, nothing offered by this world is worth walking away from God. If you ask Lot one day after that cave, was it worth it? What'd you get from Sodom? Versus what did you lose? He gained nothing after years and years and years away from God. I hope it was worth it, Lot. I hope it was worth it to indulge. I hope it was worth it to have. I hope they offered you lots of things, but they didn't. He gained nothing. He lost everything. And the same thing is true in the life of a believer. If we refuse to walk with God, we gain nothing ever. Nothing that your hands can grasp into eternity. And you lose everything that you could take with you into eternity. Nothing offered by the world is worth walking away from God. Number three, your small daily decisions will affect generations to come. The gospel of Christ matters. Your relationship with God matters. The gospel makes everything. I'll say it this way. The gospel makes it to where nothing in your life is unimportant. Nothing you do is unimportant. No decision you make, no matter how frivolous you think it is, nothing is unimportant. It can all be used by the power of Christ for the kingdom of God. Number four, some things, and say it this way, some things simply just won't be made right this side of heaven. But you should walk with God anyway. I know some of your stories. I know some aspects of my own life. And we look at Lot, and some of us have a familiar feeling, don't we? We know that sometimes our sins, and sometimes it's maybe the sins of others, that sin has left us with something that physically, emotionally, relationally, just, it cannot be made. What happens in the cave, those two boys are born. It doesn't matter how they're raised. Doesn't matter what comes next. It was never, ever going to be made right physically this side of this world. It's just not going to happen. But here's the thing. It's brutal and it's hard. And it's tempting sometimes when something's ruined just to give up and walk away with it. Like a totaled car. Too damaged to mess with it. Like a house project. I've messed it up bad enough. Call in the professional. Burn it down. Whatever we're going to do. I'm not condoning insurance fraud. Whatever you're going to do. It's too messed up. It's just too messed up. So what does it matter? No, friend, walk with God anyway. Don't turn from God because it can't be made right. Walk with Him because one day all will be made right. And I think the contrast of Abraham, if you were to do Abraham, I'll let you do it on your own. Abraham, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take my handmaid. I want you to sleep with her. And then that way it says, so I can get a child from her. You can't make that right. You don't come back from that. But Abraham walked with God anyway. Ishmael and Isaac couldn't coexist and their descendants never have. You can't make that right, but walk with God anyway. And then there's one final point I don't think I put in your notes. I added it on because you can't miss it. God does not lose to sin. If God can take Lot and his daughters and from the darkness, that cave in a horrible night, bring a boy who brings people, who brings a daughter, who brings a son, who becomes the king, who has another son, who one day will be from Bethlehem and from the tribe of Judah, who will become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will reign eternally over every believer for all of eternity with no wrong and no sin and no consequences in that sense, when God will make all things right and all things new. If God can do that from a cave near Sodom, man, He will conquer your sin too. Aren't you glad for that this morning? If you're an unbeliever this morning, The call is pretty simple to you. You can't fix your sin. Jesus can. Repent and believe in him today. Believer, this morning, wherever you are in your life, spiritually, physically, turn to Christ. Today is the day to walk with him. Consequences are too strong not to. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Just for a moment of reflection to contemplate, think on these things. Maybe God's already spoken to your heart. Maybe you already have something in mind. The Holy Spirit's a much better preacher than I'll ever even attempt to be. And so you mind him. God's worked in your heart and your life, whether here at this altar, there at your seat. Turn to the Lord. There may be some small, believer, there may be some small sin. Something small that right now nags away. Something small that may not seem like a big deal. Something small that affects only you right now. It's not worth your family. It's not worth your life. There's nothing you gain from it that's worth walking away from God. Christian, assess your walk with Christ now. I'm sure a lot would have thought, I'm a believer. I'm better than the other people in Sodom. I don't do what they do. But he wrecked his life. Are you walking with Christ? And then maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Sometimes we ask, raise your hand. Maybe if God's putting that on your heart, so I can pray with you. And sometimes we call and we ask you, hey, come, and there's somebody here that's going to meet you. Just very simply, most of you here have been here for some time. You've been a church member. You've been visiting for a little while. If you understand today, look, ordering your life and stopping certain sins is not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. The Son of God, Son of David, and interestingly enough, a descendant of Lot. But he couldn't save himself. Only Jesus. When you're called to repent and believe, at any point you can come and we have people that meet you, walk with you, how you can know for sure that you're headed to heaven, that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that your Father in heaven will be your Father for eternity. Lord, would you bless us this morning through your word? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand if you would, if God has worked in your heart. Let's sing together. You may know the song, How Deep the Father's Love Is. We reflect on his love. Reflect on Genesis 19. How deep his love is for us. Beyond our sin and our failures. Even Lot-sized failures.